Good evening, everyone. Thank you. Thank you, Christopher, for the opportunity. It's a privilege to share with you guys the word that God laid on my heart, and I hope it would be something that propels us into the year and that would have an effect much further than just in our congregation. But before I start, I want to just take you guys back a year today. Well, not today, probably yesterday or tomorrow, a year ago, when we started here in 2019, Christopher preached, and he preached on, he said, when he prayed and asked God for a word, he felt God said, but to start with the first words that Jesus shared when he was on earth. And the first recorded sermon of Jesus is from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and it's called the Beatitudes, and it's about blessings and or people, your attitude to be blessed. And some of the things that are mentioned there is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. My favorite scripture of that list. Blessed are the poor in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And it goes on. And I want us to just quickly, I list a few things of blessings that I saw in our congregation last year that we have celebrated with the testimonies at the end of the year. But we must almost be wary to move on too quickly. But we've seen many salvations. We've seen those ping pong balls of people, of souls getting saved, people getting added to the kingdom. We've had baptisms. I counted about 12 baptisms in our congregation last year, and trust the Lord for even more this year. We had new communities groups that started. I've heard of groups meeting outside of community, doing a Bible study or discipleship accountability. Lots of guys and girls getting together for that type of thing. Our prayer meetings was amazing. Tuesday morning prayer meetings, it exploded towards the end of the year with just increase of God adding people, and there's just the depth of our prayer meetings that increased. Outreaches, there was outreaches and serving other congregations as close as Brackenfell and as far as Russia and everything in between. And some people even going on outreaches for the first time. And again, I trust this year for even more of that among us. On a practical level, God gave us the land where we hopefully will start building soon our church. And also, just personally seeing people grow. I saw individuals growing in the Lord, and that's the after salvation, probably that's the most amazing thing to see in people's lives, just growing in the Lord and coming closer to Him. So I feel that word that Christopher shared in the beginning of the year really came into existence through the year, if I can call it like that. And I trust that now also this year, the word that God gave me would also propel us into the year and into 2020. And if you haven't heard the word "be ready" tonight, you haven't listened at all or something. But that's just the theme that's coming out tonight of "let's be ready." So I want to, go one up on Christopher and share the last words of Jesus that was recorded on earth. But that's not related actually to his word. It's a word that God laid on my heart before he asked me to preach already last year. And the evening before he called me, we in community, it was our last community evenings, and we shared our highlights of the year of 2019 and our expectations or our dreams for 2020. And I said, when it was my turn to share, I said my dream for 2020 and into the future is to be known as a disciple maker. And not known to the world, but known to those around me that know me as a disciple maker. But I do trust that that's not only for me, because the word was written for all of us. And I trust that all of us are called. God has called all of us to be disciple makers in this world. So I'm going to read three passages. You guys would be familiar with most of it, but from Matthew 28 is the most famous one in discipleship, but there are also references in Mark and in the book of Acts that I think would highlight almost that discipleship and give us some extra handles on discipleship. So we're going to read firstly Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. You can follow on the board. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So that's the almost a famous scripture about discipleship, and we're going to delve into that. But with that, I also want to read Mark 16, verse 15 to 19. It says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." And then the last of those three passages, Acts 1 verse 7 to 9, says, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all your Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." So you'll see in those three passages, there's lots of similarities. And I believe that all three of those refer to the same event or the same conversation that Jesus had with his disciples right before he was taken up into heaven. And the first reason why I say that, and the obvious one, is two of those passages end off with, "Then Jesus was taken up into heaven." The one in Matthew doesn't end with those words, but it's the very last words in Matthew. So I think we can assume that was the last words of Jesus. There are other reasons also, which I will get to, why I feel they are referring to the same conversation. But I will get to that now. But the question may be, but why, if it is the same thing, why aren't the words exactly the same? And the reason for that is obviously because in those times they didn't have recording like we do now. The events weren't written and narrated, I hope that word is right, in exactly the same time that it happened. It was written later on, and it was reaccounts of people that gave the that wrote the words or that heard the stories and wrote it down for us. So Matthew, for example, of these three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who was the writer of Acts, only Matthew was a disciple of Jesus. Only Matthew of those three was with, that we know of, was with Jesus while he was on earth, or while he was in his ministry in those 3 years. So the others, yeah, we don't know about Luke and Mark. We know Mark was a writer for Peter. He ministered with Peter, and so probably most of his recording comes from what Peter shared to him. Luke, again, was ministering with Paul, and even Paul wasn't with Jesus, well, that we know of anyway, in the time that he was on earth. So Luke would have also got his info from the disciples and those who were witnesses at the time when Jesus was there. So that's the reason why the words won't be exactly the same. Another example is we can go home tonight and somebody may ask you, how was the service or what happened in the service? And somebody may say something about worship, or somebody may say something about the preacher, or may say something about the building or the coffee, or there wasn't coffee, or whatever the case is. Everybody might have a different thing they emphasize about tonight. But we were all at the same meeting. We were all at the same event. So, So what I want to do is I want to draw some parallels between those three scriptures just to give us extra tools and extra handles on discipleship. So the first thing that I get from all of those is about authority. And that's a very important point. Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth. It's clearly in those scriptures and also in other places in the Bible. And he got that authority from God. God the Father has the authority, and he gave it to Jesus. And Jesus, even though he is fully God, he lived under authority of God the Father that was given to him. And by that same authority, he has called us to be disciple makers, to make disciples of people. That's to explain that authority thing. Christopher used a similar example a while ago, but in terms of authority and also in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, if you ask something in my name, you will get it. And I asked the question a while ago to someone, but what does it mean? Do you just add in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer, and then all of a sudden it changes everything? But that is not what it is. It is the authority that's given to us. So, for example, if you drive out here to Paul, thank you. Well, okay. Drink water and breathe. Okay. If you drive out here to Paul, just after the Winans engine, there's always hitchhikers. When I drive there anyway, they have whether they're with money or a little board of where they want to go. But normally, or probably always, I don't stop. I don't know if any of you guys stop for them and pick them up. But then just if you go a bit further on, at the Stellenbosch turnoff, there's always a cop car there. There's also, I always see a cop car there. And if that guy gets out of his car and going to walk into the road and tell me to stop, then I will probably stop. I will definitely stop. Yeah. And what's the reason for that? Those two guys are the same. The cop doesn't have some superpowers to stop my car or to switch off my engine or whatever the case is. That there's two people. It's two people with the same power. But the difference is the authority that the cop has. So the authority that he has is from the state. You can say the state president gives him the authority to stop me whenever he wants to. And for that reason, I'm going to stop, because he has been given that authority. And if you even look from his side, what gives him the confidence to walk into the road and tell me to stop? It's that authority that's been given to him. I haven't seen a hitchhiker jumping in front of me. It may happen, but it doesn't always happen. Jumping in front of you and to tell you to stop, because he knows he doesn't have the authority to stop you. And that's the authority that we have from Jesus. So it's nothing special in ourselves. We can't do, we can't change people's lives. We can't do miracles, but it's an authority that Jesus gives us here on earth. So I want to read Luke 10, verse 16 to 20. And that story is just before that, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples before him to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, to go and live in people's houses, eat meals with them. And it's also a reference to, he says that they must leave their peace there. They must leave their blessing there if they are accepted in the house. But yeah, at the end, as he sends him out, he says in verse 16, "The one who hears you, hears me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." So again, that's the thing of, it's not my story. It's not my good words or anything of myself that is going to convince people to follow Jesus or to grow in Jesus. But it is only him, and I'm just a worker in his hands. And if people reject me, it's not me and my story that gets rejected, but it is God's working and God's word in their life that gets rejected. And then verse 17, when they came back, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power and over all the power of the enemy, but nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus says, he confirms that authority that he's given. That the first accounts we read was at the end of Jesus' time on earth before he went to heaven. This was much earlier. He confirmed that authority of him that he's given to us. And he lists all these wonderful things that you can do in that authority, and that's true. But he says that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you are saved. The important thing is that your name is listed in the book of life. And I think that is important for us towards other people as well. Our attitude towards other people should less be of, I prayed for you and you were healed or delivered or something, even though that is important, but more about, are you saved? Are you in the kingdom? Is your name written in the book of life, and are you making disciples? And that brings me to the second point I want to list parallels in those three scriptures, is the witness, the word witness. So what is a witness? A witness is somebody that gives an account of something, or gives an account of something that happened or of someone. You can have an eyewitness. Like I said earlier, Matthew was an eyewitness of the events that Jesus did or his time on earth. The others weren't necessarily eyewitnesses of that. We can also get in our law system, you get expert witnesses. Somebody that wasn't at the scene of the crime, but he knows a lot about something, like DNA or whatever, and he can give an account of his field of knowledge. You get reputation witnesses, which is, again, somebody that wasn't at the scene, that didn't see what happened, but he can give an account of that person. He knows the person, whether it's the victim or the perpetrator, whoever it is, he knows the person, and he can give an account of that, his reputation. So as far as I know, none of us were here when Jesus walked the earth and see what has happened. But all of us can witness and have a testimony to share of the Lord. If you are a Christian and if you know the Lord and have a relationship with him, you are able to give an account of who he is in your life, what he has done in your life, why you are following him, and why you are calling other people to follow him. So in that way, we are all witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Then the third point is power and signs. So power, it's clear in a passage in Acts, power is from the Holy Spirit, and first of all, the power is to be witnesses. So again, that thing of it's not in ourselves. If you feel you aren't able to witness or to disciple, or you're not good enough, to some degree you are right, because it's not from yourself that you do it, but it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the authority that Jesus has given you, that you can be a witness and can be a disciple maker to those around you. To be obedient to the Holy Spirit. We have a friend from varsity that we saw in this holiday time. We met up with him again, and he's really passionate, more towards crazy for the Lord and what he's doing for the Lord. And I shared a story with one or two of you already, but he loves to go into countries that is close to the gospel that you are not allowed to go into, and try and take Bibles in there and try and witness to the people. And if he doesn't come out, then so be it. But he wants to go. So one year he looked at the list. Every year there comes out a list of the most closed countries to the gospel in the world. And at that year, North Korea was number one. They probably still are. So he decided now he wants to go to North Korea for an outreach. He's going to take Bible. So if you're caught with a Bible in your hand, or if you are witnessing on street in North Korea, you can get the death penalty. That's the law there. But he felt to go, and he went actually, and he got into North Korea with his case, with Bibles and other material. Well, he didn't get into the country. He got to the airport, and then when he had to go into the country, he also heard previously a story of and I've also heard of people praying that God would close their eyes as they, the authorities, close their eyes as they would come in with Bibles and stuff so that they can take it into the country and that the authorities don't see it. But he prayed for that, but he said God didn't close their eyes. They did see the Bibles, and they took him into a little room and interrogated. I'm making light of this, but it was quite a dramatic experience, obviously. And for a long time, and then he said that at some moment he just felt the Lord, the Holy Spirit, give him a word or a strategy. And he said to the guys, well, I come from Africa. In our culture, you always bring gifts to your visitors or to the people you are coming to. And this, I want to bring the people that I'm coming to this gift. It gave me life. It changed my life. And it's the biggest gift I can give anyone. So that is why I brought it in and gave the gift. And he said at that moment, the attitude just changed. People were much more, they were interested in his, almost in his culture and why he say that and how we do it in Africa. And they were much more friendly to him. I don't know how friendly a North Korean official can be, but they were more friendly. But they did take his Bibles, but they forgot missed one or two, and one or two Jesus forms they missed in his bag. So he went in. Oh, and he got a guard to be with him for 24 hours of the day while he was in North Korea. He always said. But he said 2-3 days later, he built a good relationship with the guard. The guard wasn't really keen also to walk with him the whole time and to watch him, and didn't feel he's really a threat. So he allowed him to go in his own way, and the guard would sit somewhere and do his thing. So he said every time the guard wasn't there, he would go and minister or hand out a few tracks and a few DVDs and stuff he still had. It's an amazing testimony when he came back of just being in step of the Spirit and hearing the Spirit. He's married now, and he told us he has an agreement with his wife. He lives in America and he works full time, but once a year once in 2 years they go on a family friendly outreach, as he calls it, and then once in 2 years he goes on a outreach where he basically might not come back. But just an example of somebody I know that is walking in step with the Spirit, that is believing God and in the authority that He's given us, and none of us should live in somebody else's conviction of the Lord, but all of us should live in step with the Spirit and allow and be obedient to the Spirit and allow Him to work in us and through us. And then also, and also the power of signs and miracles. And unfortunately, I think we've suppressed it a bit because we read in newspapers and on the news of churches and preachers that are using that authority in the wrong way, or the power that God gave them. But I think it's clear here that the Lord says we're not searching after the miracles and signs, but that will follow us. If we are disciples, if we are witnessing, if we are preaching the gospel, that will follow us. So I do believe we must trust for that and see that happening. And in Mark 16, verse 20, it says, this just after that passage I read in Mark, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So the reason for the signs is to confirm the message. That was what. We're not going in for it just for the signs and to celebrate that. We are celebrating people's lives that are changed and people that are getting saved. But part of that or that will be confirmed by the signs and the wonders. So we shouldn't suppress it. We should pray for the sick. We should first pray before we go to the doctor. In any of those type of circumstances, let's trust God that by His Holy Spirit, we declare it with our mouths that He's got all the power and He can heal us and stuff, but sometimes we don't show it in the way we're acting and we decide how we approach certain situations. So just again, discipleship is for everyone, because it's not in my own power, but it's by the Holy Spirit and by the authority that Jesus has given me that we can do this. And then the fourth point, last point quickly of those, just the similarities, is all nations, all the world, end of the earth. That thing, and it came out tonight in the prayer meeting, and as we led as well, that our congregation is not here for just for us in Durbanville PM. No, God has a much, much bigger plan for us, and a much further reach for us as a congregation. So the people we are discipling to and witnessing, we're not limiting it to just certain people of Itverk Kore Volk of enige so iets. It's for everyone. It's for all the world. And if you can go to other countries, do it. Then just on a practical note of getting to discipling. Something now. So disciple, what is discipling not? Discipling is not weekly coffee meetings. Although you will probably have lots of coffee with somebody you are discipling or whatever you like to do when you chat and when you talk to one another. Discipling is not a Bible study. Although, again, you will study the Bible, you will read and you will search the scriptures for what God has for one another, for the person you are discipling. Discipling is not only praying together, although you will definitely pray together. And discipling is not an accountability group. But there will be some form of accountability. And just on accountability, I want to divert a bit. Just accountability and discipleship. So I'm an accountant by profession. And the what we do as accountants, specifically in financial accounting, is you giving a report of what happened. You're giving a report. That's the very simple account of what we are doing. You give a report in financial terms of what happened to the company during the specific period. But that's what accountability is for me. And accountability is a very important value we have in the church, because we see in the Bible we need to be open with our lives. We need to submit to one another, and we must live in the light. But discipling is for me almost a stronger or a more effective way of living and sharing life together. Discipling almost in a business sense reminds me more of being a good manager. Like before you get the financial report 2 months after the year end, you already know, okay, there's trouble, I need to make some adjustments, or we're getting into trouble, or some line is doing well, or some line is not doing well. And I think discipling in that way can also be a much more effective tool for us to live our lives and to share our lives with one another by more training and being proactive rather than just giving an account. An accountant, the job is important, otherwise Tian and I wouldn't have a job. But so it's definitely still part of it, but I think it's more effective to be discipling and to be the proactive in living our lives together. So definition of disciple, this guy, Mark Dever, wrote this small little book, Discipling. You may have seen it between some of us in the church already. Excellent book on discipling. I would recommend it to anybody. It's a very quick read. It's 100 small pages and very good tools on discipling. But he said his definition is discipling is deliberately doing spiritual good to someone so that he or she will be more like Christ. Or a shorter definition he has to be a better follower of Christ. So you are, as a disciple maker, you are deliberately doing things for another person in their life, and we'll get to teaching now. For them to be a better follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then for them also to make disciples. A biblical definition, Matthew 28 verse 19, we read it earlier. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the great thing if you discipling somebody that that he's saved, but he's not baptized yet. And it's also referred to in the book of Mark, is to start off that journey almost with baptizing, with a person being baptized. But then also teaching them to observe all I've commanded. Another translation says, teaching them to obey all that Jesus have commanded. So the important thing is, yeah, you don't have to know everything to be able to teach the person, because you're not teaching in the discipling, you're not teaching them the whole scripture. You are teaching people to obey the Lord. You are pointing them to the Lord Jesus. And that is what discipleship is and disciple making is. It's pointing people to find towards Jesus and for themselves to find Jesus. You don't have to know everything. A disciple essentially is a follower. That's a simple definition of it. It's a follower, a disciple, and the aim of discipling is to help people to follow Jesus well. And then finally, Galatians, just another definition from the Bible for me, Galatians 1, verse 28 to 29. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So as a disciple maker, where do we start? Where do you start in terms of being a disciple maker? And you can think of a person in your life who you would like to be seen presented well and mature before the Lord on the last day. And then think of, when you've got that person, then think of how are you proclaiming. That scripture that Colossians says, how are you proclaiming how are you proclaiming the gospel to that person to prepare them for the last day when the Lord comes and when we stand before him? A very important practical thing, pray for that person. Pray for yourself that you would share God's word accurately and what he wants for that person's life. And then maybe a last parallel also from the three scripture, but all of them said go. So it's not a thing of waiting for something to happen, waiting for God to, whatever the case is. It's all of it is a go. Go to a person that you want to see mature in the Lord and help them to be a good follower of the Lord. At the end, so that for the glory of God and the last day, they can all be, or that person can be presented as a mature and a good follower of the Lord Jesus. Amen.